Thank you for that message. It was, thank the Lord for the message. It was a very sobering message. Very sobering. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I thought as he spoke of the Lord taking his soldiers home one by one, I thought written on each one's tombstone is, I'm just a voice. That's all I am. No more, no less. I'm just a voice. And the next one comes along, just a voice. That God would teach us. That's all we are. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Let me read a few verses. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? And our Lord didn't say which. He said, Keep the commandments. He met him on the grounds that he came on. That's what he did. You know, the Lord's going to meet him at the point of his rebellion, at the point of his problem. That's where he's going to be met. That's where God meets every sinner. And he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect. So he talked about being. He said, What good thing? And the Lord takes this to another level. Perfection. Perfection. Let's talk about perfection. Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I titled the message, Something is Missing. Something's Missing. In 1979, I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel in power. I heard my pastor, Henry Mahan, preach the gospel on television. I had made a profession 3 years earlier when I was 20 years old. And the place I was going, an independent missionary Baptist church. And I remember telling a person there, Something's missing. I remember distinctly saying, Something's missing, but I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. And then I went over to my parents' house, and my dad, he had Henry on. He said, That man's preaching the gospel. And I sat down, and I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel. And I found out what was missing. Jesus Christ was missing. The Lord Jesus Christ was missing. His name was being used, but his person was not being preached. he was missing. And if he's missing, everything else is missing. Like this young man asked, he said, "What lack I yet?" Well, the short answer is this: everything.
Yeah.
Absolutely everything. What lack I yet? Everything. But if you have Christ, you are complete and you lack nothing.
Amen.
If you have Jesus Christ Himself, you lack nothing. In Him you are complete. Apart from Him, you lack everything.
Amen.
Everything. Something's missing. It's also evident here that his thoughts and understanding of eternal life was wrong. That it was not according to the Scripture. You see, lost men and women are thinking of the length of it, while the Word of God is speaking of the quality of it.
Yeah.
You know, eternal life is the person. Yeah. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. John said, we have touched life. We have spoken, we have heard, and we've touched life. And the life is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the life of God. That's who He is. He's life. This young man was talking about the length of it. But the Word of God is talking about the quality of it. It's the life of God. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. Now the question is asked in verse 16, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It's evident the young man was religious. He believed in the hereafter, and he wanted to end up in the right place when he died. As all religious people do, they want to end up in the right place when they die. I worked with a man, I've told this story, but I worked with a man years ago. And he was talking to me, we were talking about the Scriptures, the Gospel. And I asked him, I said, what do you fear the most, God or hell? He said, I fear hell, I don't want to go there. I said, if you find favor with a judge, you don't have to worry about that place, do you? You don't have to worry about the prison if you find favor with a judge. I said, you fear the wrong thing. If you fear God, you don't have to fear hell. You see, Armin is to have you fearing a place. God has you fearing Him. And that's the beginning of wisdom. When you learn to fear Him. This man wanted to end up in the right place. And he believed there must be something to do to earn eternal life. His conscience was always accusing him. His conscience was always saying, it's like the leech, more, more, more. That's what works does. More, 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 never enough. Like the sea, never full. It's never full. He knew, I think this young man, and some believe, and this may be the Apostle Paul, when you go over and read in Philippians 3, it matches this young man. But whether it is or not, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. This young man knew. He knew something's missing. Something's missing. Even though he said he kept all these commandments, if he did, then what are you worried about? What are you concerned about? You said you kept them all. Why are you bothering me for? I tell you why. His conscience, he knows something's missing. He had no rest. He had no peace. Because you can't get that through works. Think about this. Works. Does that speak peace? No, that speaks get up and go do something. That doesn't speak rest. It speaks of being busy, of laboring.
Yeah.
Laboring. Working. It doesn't speak of rest and peace. And he had none. He had none. There's no peace in works. The only peace that you and I could really have is through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, I give you my peace. He's my peace. I tell you what, now that gives you peace when He's your peace. When you know He's your peace between you and God, He's my peace. God's at peace with me through His Son. You can't put a price on that, can you?
Yeah, well, that's priceless.
In verse 2, our Lord asked Him a question before answering Him. For part of the answer is in His question. If He's paying attention. He says, good master. He came to Him. You know where Mark, it says He ran to Him and kneeled down. He says, good master. What good thing must I do? And the Lord said to him, why do you call me good? Here's a question. Why do you call me good? Because He said, there's none good. There's none good but God. And it went right over his head. It's like the Lord said to him, you're no good. And if all you see me as is a man, I'm no good. And if I'm good, I'm God. Good can only come from God. He went right over it, man. He was so full of himself. None good, no, not one. He must be talking about you and you and you. He's sure not talking about me. He was that self-righteous.
Yeah. Oh my.
That's the one thing, as I believe you said, that'll keep you from Christ. Self-righteousness will keep you from looking to Him. Why call me good? There's none good. None good. No, not one. I wrote out in my Bible, even me. So every time I read that, I apply it to me first. You know, a good rule in reading the Scriptures, apply it to yourself first.
First.
When the Lord said, well, are you going to deny me? What did they say? Lord, is it I? They didn't say, I know who it is. I know who it is. I suspected that guy all along. They said, Lord, is it? Apply it to yourself first. First. The Lord exposes his ignorance as to true goodness. True goodness is God. None good but God. And if there's really any true goodness, it comes from God. And if we do any true goodness, it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ working in us, both to will and do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
It's His work in us. Goodness doesn't come. Now listen, goodness doesn't come from what we do. What good thing must I do? Goodness doesn't come from what you do. Goodness is a nature. It's the nature of God. You got to be good to do good. You know that? You got to be good to do good. Here's another thing. His ignorance as to the true nature of the law was exposed. I kept these commandments. He didn't keep one of them. He didn't even come close. You know, the Lord could have. And this is... You know, the Lord could have exposed his heart so bad at that time. I mean, he could have exposed his adulterous heart, his covetous heart. He could have exposed so much about him. But one of the things he exposed right here is his ignorance as to the spiritual nature of God's law. He didn't keep one of them. And to break, defend the law on one point, it's guilty of all because it's one law. You know, we talk about the doctrines of grace, but it's really the doctrine of grace. It's one doctrine. We talk about when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit. Because it's all bound up in one person.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ. One person. Now, let me go on here. Notice in verse 18... After our Lord told him to keep the commandments, he replied, Which? What the? This is an eye roller. Have you ever seen that commercial where these college kids are trying to get away from this guy with a chainsaw? And he's standing there in a barn and the car's right there and they decide to run into the barn instead of taking the car. And that guy goes, rolls his eye. This to me is an eye roller. It's like, wow. Which? Shoot. Tell me. Here's what he's saying. And I think he's saying this a little arrogantly myself. Let's read that. It's like, tell me which one and I will keep it. Here's what he's saying. Which one has eternal life attached to it? All of them. If you're going to come on the grounds of keeping the law, all of them. All of them. And here's the scary part. You don't know all of them. You don't know them all. You think you memorized everything? Every law? Every commandment? No. But he couldn't. I mean, he didn't keep the law. Because it has to be kept in the heart first. It's the heart. It's the heart. The Lord's driving at his heart is what he's doing. And school is in session right now. And you and I are sitting here being instructed. So pay attention. The Lord is teaching us something here. And our Lord quotes to him several commandments. And he replies, all these have I kept from my youth up. How sad to be that fool. How sad. And I lay the blame, a large part of the blame, at the feet of his teachers and his parents. His parents shouldn't have let him listen to those teachers. I don't know his parents, but they shouldn't have let him. They sent him to that school where he learned all this stuff. And where he learned to be so self-righteous. And he learned, I kept all these commandments. Part of that attitude was supported by his teachers. That's why John says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Open your Bible and make sure that what he's saying is true. This is the one thing that I can say when I heard my pastor, when I heard him, and I told him this when I went down, I was 23 years old. I went down and I said, what you said matched what I was reading. What you said matched what I've been reading. What I was hearing didn't match what I was reading. But like a puzzle, it came together. It just came together and I saw it. Listen, this is important. This young man's morality became his snare. One thing I heard Henry say, and I've never forgot it. Don't mistake sovereign constraint for personal holiness. Don't mistake that for personal holiness. God's constrained you. That's why you ladies not walking the street and you men are not their subjects. God has constrained everybody. God exercises a sovereign constraint over the human race. Or we couldn't live here. And he does it for the sake of his elect.
Yes.
He does it for the sake of his elect. That's why he does it. This young man believed that since he had not committed any of these things outwardly, and that he had honored his father and his mother, and that he loved his neighbor as himself, that he was in good shape. He's in good shape. But he knew something was missing. I'm in good shape, but there's something not right. There's something missing. Or he wouldn't have ran to Christ and asked him this question, what lack I yet? Give me something else to do. And this is what works will do for you. It won't let you rest. Give me something else to do, and I will do it. I'm good at it. Give me something else to do. Well, he's going to give him something else to do, all right. You're going to have to lose your life. You're going to have to lose everything. Everything. You know what Paul said he did? He counted everything as lost. He lost everything for Christ's sake. And our Lord replied, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. Perfect, not just good. Because with this young man's understanding of good, so he's talking about being good. You and I have a low standard of good. I mean, our standard of good is way down here. God's standard of good is perfection. The perfect definition for perfect, the definition for perfect is Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. If you open the dictionary and they give a perfect example of what perfection is, perfect, just his name would be there.
Yeah.
That's all you have to put.
Yeah.
Holy, harmless, separate from sinners. But the Lord said, if thou wilt be perfect, because the Scripture says it must be perfect to be accepted.
Yeah.
Anything short of perfection is going to wind up in hell.
Yeah.
And our Lord's going now, what he's going to do here, he's going to expose his heart. And he's going to give here the acid test. Here's the acid test. Go and sell all that you have. He's going to reach into his heart. Because salvation is the heart work. He's going to reach into his heart. And this man is going to be exposed for his covetousness and what he really loves, and it's not God. It's not God. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And this is what this man's going to have to deal with here. The Lord said, if you'd be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come. Follow me. This is the process. When he called John and Peter and when he called Matthew the publican, he called him. He says he got up and left everything. They jumped out of the boat, left their dad in the boat and followed him. I started the title of this and I changed it earlier, but I started to title it, Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, but Nobody Wants to Die. But that was a country song that has that lyric, so I decided not to. Kenny Chesney, I think, has that. You got to die. Now, if the Lord saves you, you got to die before you die.
Yeah.
You have to die before you die. This life has to go. All of it. You know, Jesus Christ is not a part of my life. He is my life. He's my life, but I don't have it. I don't have it. There's some things our Lord revealed here. He revealed a covetous heart. You don't love your neighbor. It's like, I'm not going to sell all I have and give it to my neighbor. Oh, I'm not going to do that. He revealed a covetous heart. He revealed no love for his neighbor. He revealed his ignorance of the spirituality of the law. He revealed his ignorance as to who God is. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish one of their own. If a man or woman, if they are ignorant as to the true righteous nature, holy nature of God, if you're ignorant of that, you're going to go about establishing one of your own. That's exactly what's going to happen. But when you realize, when God makes you realize you can't do it, that's when you submit to His and you give yourself righteousness. Yourself righteousness, which is no righteousness at all. We don't have any. You know, self-righteousness is nothing but sin dressed up in a suit. That's all it is.
Yeah.
It's just sin dressed up in a suit. That's what self-righteousness is. Turn over to Matthew 16. I want you to read this. Peter over here. Peter had in this chapter made the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And after making that confession, it says in verse 21, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem." That's when the Lord began to really open up to them what's about to happen. When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." As I said last night, now you're teachable. Now you can learn substitution. Now you really can learn the gospel. When you find out who he is, with all your heart, you believe that. You believe him. And then Peter told him, Peter said, "Don't know, Lord." He rebuked him. He took him inside and said, he rebuked him. He said, "Pity thyself." That's what he's saying. You can't die. And he turned and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Sharpest rebuke he ever gave. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Whew. Then in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me," and you know this still applies? It didn't just apply those to the 12. It applies to us now. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Lose it. "And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall man give in exchange for his soul? We must lose our righteousness, our self-righteousness, and receive his. We must lose our false hope and rest in Christ alone. We must lose our... And here's the tough one. We must lose our ambitions. You know the ambition that the believer has, one ambition, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. That's my ambition. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now whatever he will have me to do, does that mean I can't do anything? Nope. That's not what it means. But it means this: your life is over. His life is my life. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Jesus Christ is not an insurance policy. He's my life. He's my Lord. He's my all in all. Or I don't have him at all. We must lose our ambition that takes us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We must lose our life for his eternal life. Salvation is free. It is the free gift of God. But it will cost you your life. This earthly life has to go. Here's a young man's reaction when he heard this. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You know, if he had come like he went away, he would have went away like he came. He didn't come sorrowful. No, he came, he just wanted to add something to it. He wanted an insurance policy. Because he knew he was going to die. And he wanted an insurance policy. But listen, I think we can say it like this also. His great possessions had him. They were his God. They were his God. He didn't realize. He thought he was claiming God. God in heaven was his God, but God, his possessions was his God. He couldn't let them go. He couldn't do it. It's interesting how we think we are free when we are in bondage to these earthly things. We think we're free. A very wealthy man said to me one time, "What I have doesn't mean anything to me." I thought, "You're so full of horse manure." I did. I'm serious. I thought, "You're so full of it. You're so full of it." We don't realize, now listen, we don't realize how much these things have our hearts until God takes them away. That's when we realize what has us. And that's why the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Who really has your heart? Where your heart is, your treasure is. If Jesus Christ has your heart, He's your treasure. And you've given everything up for it. You've sold everything and bought that field. You've sold everything for that pearl of great price. When he's your treasure. The young man's heart was brought to light. Even he didn't realize how much his riches meant to him. Even he didn't. He was proud of them. They were a badge that he wore around. You know, that riches make you think you're somebody. You know, the Lord said over here, He goes on to say, I'm not going to deal with it, but how hardly shall they have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? Over, I believe it's in Mark or Luke. He said, how hardly shall they who trust in riches? Trust in riches. Happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord. But riches make you think you're somebody. God said, and I said this to a wealthy man here not too long ago. He's talking about his wealth. I said, you know the scripture says God that the Lord, He said, I make the rich and I make poor. It's like, I'm hoping He's hearing me. God makes rich and He makes poor. He can make you poor just as quick as He made you rich. A whole lot faster than He made you rich. They come from God. I lift up, I bring down, I kill, I make alive. But they blind you. His heart was so, it was, I tell you what, his heart was brought to light. It was brought to light. And he didn't like it. He didn't like it. I thought about this last night. We should let everything go when we go to bed at night. And if they are there in the morning, we'll use them again for that day. But don't let them get a hold of you. Henry used to say, hold everything loosely. Hold everything loosely. Don't hold so tight that God will have to break your hand. But to hold them loosely, let them go. And it says he went away sorrowful. What's my reaction? That's a sobering story. But what's more sobering is what's my reaction. Is Christ all in all to me or not? I pray God He makes Himself all in all to me. I need that. That man went away sorrowful. You know, everyone in this world, I mean to the very richest person in this world, Bill Gates, will be penniless one day.
Yeah.
You know every one of you going to be penniless one day? I don't care how much money you got right now. You're going to be penniless. You're not taking one penny after the grave. And the only thing that you have that is worth anything is your union to Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all. Do I need to go home and sell my house and quit my job? No, but you must be willing. And if you have it, let me put it this way. If it's in competition to Christ, you will. If it's in competition to Christ, you will. Whatever stands between me and Christ is where God will meet me. That's where He'll meet me. Either Christ is all or nothing at all. Forty-three years have gone by and now nothing's missing.
Thank you, buddy. Thank you.